So, and we're going to talk a little bit today about that work and the part that we have in it. You know, that's really one of the things I want to talk about during the sermon today is that each one of us, right? God has given every one of us some piece of His work that He wants us to perform. He has put into our charge, into our hands, certain responsibilities that each one of us have that we must be faithful to God in taking care of those responsibilities and executing those responsibilities. So to get started today, I want to get started by talking about the story of Eli. Some of you might be familiar with that story back in 1 Samuel 2. In 1 Samuel 2, we have Eli, who is the high priest in Israel at this point. This was prior to the kings of Israel. This was still when the judges were judging Israel. And Eli was the man who had responsibilities placed upon him. He was in a leadership role. He was the high priest. And Eli was very old at this point. He is an old man. And his two sons were performing the duties of the office of the priest. And we can pick up that story in 1 Samuel 2, and we'll begin in verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Eternal." So here's a problem right off, right? You have two men who are supposed to be the priest of God for an entire nation of people. And those who are supposed to be facilitating a relationship between God and an entire nation, those very individuals themselves didn't know God. And they were themselves living lives in disobedience to God. Well, in verse 13, "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. He struck it in the pan or the kettle, the cauldron or pot, that all the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came there. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the men that sacrificed, said, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have this sodden flesh, but raw." So here are the sons of Eli. They are violating the due process that God had laid out for these peace offerings that they were to share in. And God had given to the priest certain portions of the sacrifice. And here they are taking whatever they want from the people. And so, and the fat, of course, was reserved for God. Here they are saying, no, you're not going to give that fat to God. We're not going to burn it to God. We're going to take whatever we want, and we're not going to take sodden flesh, which was part of the process that God had ordained in Leviticus. They wanted to roast whatever it was that they stole. In verse 16, "And so, if any man said to him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as your soul desires, then he would answer him, say, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." So they were thieves. They were stealing from the offerings that the people came. So here were the sons of Eli, and rather than faithfully executing the responsibilities of the office of priest that God had placed into their hands, they were instead profaning everything about that office. They were extorting money. They were stealing food. They were pressing the women, forcing sexual favors from the Israelite women who came to the tabernacles. Here were two men who were supposed to be priests, who were supposed to be facilitating a relationship between the nation of Israel and God, and here they were, and they almost single-handedly disrupted an entire nation's worship service with God. They disrupted the relationship that the people of Israel had with the God who had created them and who had called them. So, verse 17 says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Eternal, for men abhorred the offering of the Eternal." People stopped coming to the tabernacle. People stopped coming to Shiloh to give offerings to God. What was the use? So let's understand there's a very serious transgression that these men were committing. Very serious transgression. Well, we'll drop down here into verse 23. 2 Samuel. So verse 23. So Eli is talking to his sons. Verse 23, and he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. No, my sons, it is for no good report that I hear. You make the Eternal's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Eternal, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Eternal would slay them. So Eli talks to his sons about these very serious crimes that they're committing, but they don't listen to him. And here's Eli, who has been placed into a position of authority. And his only reaction to his son's behavior, where they are disrupting the entire relationship that the nation of Israel has with their God, Eli's only response to that is to give them a good talking to, and they ignore him. They don't listen to him. They don't want to hear him. And Eli does not enforce God's word in this case. And he allows his sons to go on profaning God's word, God's ways, God's ordained processes, profaning all the things of God's worship in a very public way. Well, in verse 27, we can all guess what happens. Verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli. So God sends a messenger to Eli, and it's not going to be any surprise at all to us to see that things will not turn out well for Eli. So there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus says the Eternal, did I plainly appear unto the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and did I choose him? Choose him! I chose him out of all the tribes of Israel. God says, I chose your house. I chose the house of Aaron and Eli. By extension, that means I chose you, because you're part of that house. You're part of that lineage. And so it's very interesting, the first thing that God does when he starts having a discussion with Eli about the things that Eli is allowing to happen here in Israel, the first thing that God does is he reminds Eli, he said, Eli, I chose you. I chose you to do some things for me. And then God goes on, and it's pretty interesting, because he very specifically then begins to list for Eli the duties that he chose Eli to perform. So he says, I chose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. Did I give unto the house of your father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? And very clearly God did give all of that to Eli. He placed that into Eli's hands. That was Eli's responsibility. So God is telling Eli, he said, look, Eli, I chose you to do a job, and you're not doing it. You're not doing the job that I chose you to do. That he puts something very specifically into the hands of Eli to faithfully execute those responsibilities. And Eli didn't do it. Well, verse 29, he says, wherefore kick you at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chief of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So God's reminding Eli, he says, Eli, these offerings that you're dealing with, this meat that you and your sons are dealing with, it doesn't belong to you. Those are my offerings. They belong to me. Those are my sacrifices. They belong to me. They are coming into my house, into my habitation. That makes them gods. These were sacrifices that belonged to God, not to any man. And when something that belongs to God is given to us by God to take care of that, to take care of God's possessions, then, brethren, that places a very serious responsibility upon every one of us. Because we had better treat the things of God with reverence. We had better treat them with awe. We better treat them with respect. and faithfulness and dedication. And we better honor God. Rather than honoring somebody else, or rather than placing someone else above God, as Eli was doing, God called him out on that, didn't he not? He said, you are honoring your sons rather than honoring me. And brethren, when God gives us something to do, a job to do, however small it might be, we'd better do it. And we better honor God rather than honoring ourselves by doing what we want to do, or by rather than honoring someone else by doing what they want to do. We need to do what God wants us to do and honor God in that way. We better do that, because this whole story ends with God exacting punishment upon Eli. Eli dies, his sons die. Ultimately, Eli's entire line is removed from the high priesthood, and that line moves over to the Eleazar's line. There are consequences. For any of us, when God has placed things into our hands, there are consequences, both good and bad, for how we execute those responsibilities. So, brother, what I want to ask us today is, what can we learn about our lives regarding this story that we just read about Eli? Because you might notice there's some pretty remarkable parallels between this story and between our relationship with God, the way that we interact with God, and our own lives. The first thing I want us to notice, brethren, is that God chose Eli for this work. He chose Eli for a particular purpose. He chose Eli to perform a specific work. And brethren, God's chosen us too. God has chosen us too. We can read about that over in 1 Peter. In fact, we can read about that in a lot of places in the Scripture. But we'll get started by reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Because, brethren, it's not just that God has chosen us, but it's interesting to see that God also tells us He took a lot of thought about selecting you. He could have chosen a lot of people, but He didn't. He selected us. And God says He put a lot of thought into doing that. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Elect. So here we are, and we are elect. We are elected by God. God chose us for some reason, and I don't know why. One of the things I think we all look forward to having a discussion with God in the resurrection, Father, why? Why did you choose me? What did you see in me? But God calls us His elect, that we are chosen out of this earth. So, going on here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So as I was saying, it's not just that God chose us, He put a lot of forethought into it. He did it very deliberately. He put thoughtful consideration to pulling you out of this world. Not somebody else, but pulling you out of this world with premeditated thought. God decided that He would open our eyes and that He would draw us to Him. He could have chosen anyone, but He didn't. He chose us. And He gave us that precious gift of that calling. And He honored us. Well, so, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So with premeditated thought, God decided to set you apart from all the rest of the world, because that's what sanctified means. Sanctification just simply means we are now set apart for God's use. Set apart for God's purposes. Before we knew God, before God entered into our lives to draw us to Him, we were set apart for our own uses, weren't we? Were we not? Our own purposes. That's what we were concerned about. And all that changes once God intervenes, once God becomes involved, and now He has drawn us out of this earth, set us apart for His use, and He reminds us of these gifts that He has given to us in order for Him to do the work that He wants us to do. He tells us that He has sanctified us through the Holy Spirit, so He's given us the Holy Spirit. He tells us about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, how He's applied that sacrifice of Jesus Christ to us so He can draw us now into a relationship with God, that He's given to us the sacrifice of His only Son. I mean, what more could God give? What more could He possibly give than what He has given to us so that He could cleanse us and make us clean enough and clean us up enough so that we could come into His presence and have relationship with Him? And God's only given that to a very, very few people. In the entire history of humanity, how vanishingly small is the number of people that God has elected, that He has set apart for His purposes, that He has then given His sacrifice, the cleansing of His Son's blood to, and that He has set His Holy Spirit within. There's only a few of us. And God wants to do a work in us, brethren. He chose you. That's what He tells us in John 15. We won't turn there, but He says, "You haven't chosen me, I chose you." God sets the conditions of this relationship. And so here we have the God of creation who's made everything. He's made all the universe. And He looks down at this earth of billions and billions of people. And brethren, He chose you. I think that is exhilarating. I think that's exciting. I think that is phenomenally encouraging. To think that God has chosen me, that He's chosen you to have this relationship with Him. But I also think that is very sobering. Because we just got through reading the story of Eli. And other stories like that we could have read. The stories, the examples that God has given to us. Of others that He chose as well. And who did not revere that election that God gave to him. Because brethren, once God chooses us, He gives us a work to do. And He has given each one of us a work to do. We can read about that just a page or two over in chapter 2 here of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, and we will look in verse 9, where Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation." So again, Peter talking about God, how God has chosen us. Not somebody else, He chose us. Chosen for a specific work. Chosen for specific duties, just like He chose Eli for specific duties. God has chosen us for a specific work. And He goes on here now and He tells us what that is. So He says, "You are a chosen generation for what? A royal priesthood. To become a royal priesthood. To become a holy nation. To become a purchased people. A people now who belong to God. That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So here we are living in a world of darkness. And God's given us a job to do. He's chosen you to become a priest. He's chosen you to do the work of showing the rest of humanity what it looks like when God transforms an individual. What it looked like when God brings someone out of darkness and He now places inside of that person His own dwelling, God's indwelling, that we become spiritual light. That we show the work, the goodness of God, and the work that God can do in a human being. That work has to be reflected in us. God's transformation in us so that we become like God should be reflected in us so that we can show forth to the world God's virtues so that we can show forth what God can do in human beings. So brethren, just like Eli, we've been chosen by God to do something. Just like Eli, God's given us responsibilities. And brethren, unlike Eli, you and I have to be faithful in performing those responsibilities. If before God. Because when God looks at us, He sees something that is sanctified. It's uncommon. He sees something different. Or that should be different. From the rest of the world around us, He sees somebody who should be completely different from the society that we dwell in. And brethren, we must not profane that calling. We must hallow that purpose. Unlike Eli's sons, who profaned the priesthood, who profaned their calling, brethren, we have to hallow that. We must not profane that, because the God of the universe Himself has placed a work into your hands. Jesus Christ talks some about that over in the Olivet Prophecy in Matthew 25. Christ explains very clearly to us that every one of us have been selected by Him, and that God has placed certain of God's possessions into our hands, that with great deliberation, with great foreknowledge, the God of the universe has selected you and me to do something for Him. Matthew 25, and in verse 14. So Christ says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now, after reading 1 Samuel 2, this should immediately get our attention. Because with Eli, we saw that God had delivered something into Eli's hands, right, to take care of. And that God came back to Eli late in Eli's life, and He said, "Eli, I need an accounting for what you've done." Well, the same thing's going on here. You know, God had told Eli, "I've given you my sacrifices. I've given you my offerings. This is my habitation. These are things that I have placed into your hands, Eli. I've given into your care." Same thing going on here, where God is placing into our care things that are valuable to God. Things that belong to God, brethren. That's what we have to understand. What we have belongs to God. And He's placed it into our care to see what we will do with it. Just like those sacrifices belong to God. Just like those offerings that Eli's sons profaned belong to God. God has given us things in our lives that belong to God. He's delivered His goods. He's delivered His valuable possessions into our care for us to take care of it. So let's think about that. What are the valuable goods that God has placed into our hands for us to be stewards of for Him? We can think about a lot of them, can't we? We can think about God's Word. He's given us His truth. Not very few people in this world understand the truth of God. God's given us that. And He expects us to do something with it. He's given us His Holy Spirit. How few people have been given the Spirit of God throughout the history of humanity? God has given us His church. His church. To care for. To maintain. To grow. To strengthen. And sadly, what have we seen happen with that responsibility that God's given to some? Rather than strengthening and maintaining the church, they have torn it asunder, just torn it apart. Those are all things that God's given to us, right? He's given us all kinds of treasures that we have the responsibility for taking care of. But we can look over in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul talks about one possession in particular that God has purchased at a very dear price. And brethren, this is probably God's most prized possession based upon the price that He paid for it. And God has placed this most prized possession into our hands. It belongs to Him, but He's given it to us for us to care for. 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll read verse 20. "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body, our spirit, belong to God. God's possessions now. And so here's Paul making the analogy that we're bought with a price, like this buyer who goes out to the market and he's surveying all the different goods that are out there in the market, in the bazaar. And he sees an item and he decides, that's the one that I am going to choose. I want that one. Now, in the case of the world, there's billions of human beings. And God goes throughout the world and he looks and he surveys the world, and what does he do? I want you, and I want you, and I want you. And he puts us in the shopping cart, and now he's got to pay. He's got to pay for those lives. Barnes notes in the New Testament says, bought with the price means that it is what the buyer considers to be a fair price for the item that the buyer purchases. And so God has drawn us out of all the earth, and he's decided what a fair price is for us. Can you imagine that God would look at us and declare us of such value that he decided the fair price in exchange for our lives was the life of his own son? He gave everything. That's how valuable his children are to him. That's how much we mean to him. That's the value he places upon us. That is how deeply he loves us, that he purchased us in exchange for his own life. So, brethren, when we read Matthew 25, when we read about things that God possesses that are of value to him, that he gives to us to now be stewards over, that most valuable possession is us. It's us. God has bought our lives. He has purchased our lives. And we are the goods that he has now placed into our hands for us to create something of those goods. The most valuable possession that God has is his children. So now God has given our lives over to us to see what we are going to produce with those lives now. And brethren, remember, even though it's our lives, we are dealing with God's possessions. Because we just read how God owns those lives. How he bought us. So we are the goods. And the parable of the talents shows us we're in the same situation that Eli was in, where God has put into our hands now the things of God. We're dealing with the things of God now. We're dealing with holy things now. Sanctified things. Things that are precious to God. And God is waiting to see, brethren, what we will do with his possessions, with his goods. Well, back to Matthew 25. Let's go back to Matthew 25. In the parable here, Christ gives 5 talents to one of his servants. He gives 2 talents to another. He gives 1 talent to a third servant. And he goes off for a long time. And finally, he comes back. He wants to see how everybody did with that which he had entrusted to their care. In verse 20 here in Matthew 25. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. God's given every one of us A few things. Things, brethren, remember, that don't belong to us, but that belong to God. So he's putting something into each one of our hands. He's given us now these lives, lives that he created, lives that he purchased, lives that he now owns. And he wants to see, brethren, what we will create with these lives that he's given to us. He wants to see, are we going to be faithful with these responsibilities that he's placed into our care? Maybe we have children or grandchildren. Are we being faithful to God in the way that we work with those children, the way that we love those children, the way that we give those to those children, the energy and the resources we put into caring for them to raise them up and train them so that they too can come into a relationship with God? Maybe we know someone who's in a trial. Now, there's always folks among the body of Christ that we're always going through trials. Are we faithfully performing our responsibilities before God to be in contact with that person, helping them through their trials, encouraging them, giving to them what we can, praying for them? Maybe we have some local responsibility here in the local congregation, right? It might be just a small responsibility, but it's something that God has placed into our care. And so do we approach that in a way that we are going to do the best job that we can do, no matter how small it might be? We're going to do the best job that we can do and performing that responsibility before God to give a true, to give a faithful, to give a sincere effort and a full effort in taking care of those things that God's placed into our hands. Because, brethren, the things of God have been entrusted to our care. And God wants to see whether or not we will be faithful servants to Him in the way that we care for God's gifts in our lives. All aspects of our lives, all parts of our lives, God's placed things into our hands, and we are to be faithful to Him in the way that we serve Him, the way that we use those things that God's given to us. So that's why it's so important that we have a reverential awe for God, unlike Eli and his sons, that we perceive the situation that we are in here, that we understand how important it is that we do perform our responsibilities that God puts into our care. The things, brethren, our lives, our relationship with God, our relationship with others, the contributions that we might make in time, resources, money to the church, to the local congregation, all of those things, brethren, we need to execute those responsibilities as if they are given in direct service to God and as if they are directly given to us from God, because, brethren, they are. They are, and we should revere that. And we should really respect that, and we should honor God in the way that we handle that. Well, over in 1 Peter 4, Peter talks about the things that Christ actually taught him in the parable of the talents. Peter talks about the things. So Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 that we all have to understand that we're the stewards of the things of God now. That's kind of our job in life now, to become the stewards of the things of God. In fact, we're going to notice there's a pretty interesting label that Peter places upon the people of God here in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 10. I like this turn of phrase here. He says, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You get right down to it, that's what we are, isn't it? We are stewards of the things that God has given us. We are stewards of the gifts that God's given to us. That's the purpose of our lives. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I really like that description that Peter uses here. In fact, I like that description so much, I decided to use it as the title for the sermon. So if you want to title this sermon, you can title it Stewards of the manifold grace of God, because, brethren, that's what you and I are supposed to be. God thinks of us as being stewards of the manifold grace that He's given to us. But now the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a steward of the manifold grace of God? Well, let's look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's keep your finger here in 1 Peter 4. We're going to come back to it. But 1 Corinthians 15, Paul actually gives a pretty succinct description of the very tangible, very concrete product that is produced from the manifold grace of God. This is the end product of the manifold grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 10, Paul writes, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." So here's Paul. And he pins one of the most profound phrases, a phrase that would later become the mantra of that great 20th century philosopher that you and I know as Popeye the Sailor Man. I am what I am. I think that's probably about as deep as it gets for Popeye the Sailor Man. But Paul's making the point. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's making the point that we become what we are through the grace of God. Now, the grace of God, all that means is God's unmerited favor to us. It means God has given gifts to us. Things that we do not deserve by merit. Things that we cannot ever possibly earn. And so Paul's making the point, it's God's grace that makes us what we are. It's by God's grace that we've been given life. It's by God's grace that we are not destroyed in our sins. It's by God's grace that He has lifted from our eyes the veil that covers the entire world so that we're able to understand the truth of God. It's by God's grace that He gave the sacrifice of His own Son. It's by God's grace that He then drew us into a covenant relationship with Him so that we could learn the way to life and that God in Christ could dwell within us and give life to us. All of these are just gifts that God has given to us, things we can never possibly do for ourselves, things we can never possibly earn for ourselves. But it's by God's grace that we've been given every single gift that we have. All of our possessions, all of our talents, all of our abilities, all of our aptitudes, all of that, brethren, comes from God's unmerited favor to us, and it makes us what we are. And Peter says, we are stewards of that. We are stewards of all that God has given to us that has become us. All the things in our lives. God has created us. He's created everything about us, and He's given to us this amazing opportunity that we now have to create something special out of these lives that God's made. To create something that is eternal out of what God has given to us. Paul is very uniquely positioned to understand what it means to have received grace from God. He mentions in verse 9, as he does quite often, he alludes to the fact that he was a murderer of the people of God. And yet now the manifold grace of God has transformed Paul into something new, something different. Someone now who could actually become a powerful servant for God. And so Paul, because he knew he was a steward of all these gifts that God had given to him, and he knew that he bore a responsibility that he owed God for all that God had given to him, Paul writes in verse 10. So he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all of them. Man was driven to respond to God for all that God had given to him. He was galvanized by the gifts that God had given, because he understood just how hopelessly useless and worthless and destructive he had been before God intervened in his life. He understood how precious an opportunity it was that God gave to him, and he responds vigorously to that. He says that grace of God was not given in vain. And brethren, that's what it means to be a steward of the manifold grace of God. It means that the gifts that God gives to us are not going to be given in vain. When we are stewards of the manifold grace of God, it means we will not waste the gifts that God has given to us. We will use those gifts to do the work of God. In ourselves, in the congregation, in the greater church body. To do whatever it is that God wants us to do. Because we're His servants now. So we'll use those gifts that God has given us. As Peter states back in 1 Peter 4, we'll go back there now. We will use those gifts to do the work that God desires for us to do. Let's go back here in 1 Peter 4. I want us to notice now that Peter tells us that we put these gifts from God to use. So God's grace simply means that God gives to us these free gifts that come from God. Once we have received these gifts now, as stewards of these gifts, we take a certain focus on how we are to use those gifts that have been placed into our charge, right? We're stewards. We're like these guys with the talents. How is it we're going to use the gifts that God's given to us? So 1 Peter 4 and in verse 10, so Peter says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So we get these gifts from God. We don't consume them upon ourselves. We don't consume them upon ourselves. We use them to serve others. The gifts that God gives to us are meant by God to be used in service to others, to bear fruit in the lives of others. That's the way the family of God works. It's the only way the family of God can work. It's that way of love. It's all about that outward focus that we have towards others. It's all about becoming service, becoming love, the way that God and Jesus Christ are service, and the way that God and Jesus Christ are love. Well, verse 11, Peter goes on, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. So the ability that God gives, not less in the ability, but to the ability that God gives. We have that responsibility to serve God according to our ability. Not less than our ability. So, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. To glorify God. It's like a couple of years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles in Gatlinburg, and several of you were up there. Mr. Petty, I think it was the last great day sermon. And he made the comment, it's not about us, it's about God. And I've heard other people repeat it since then, but it's not about us. It's about what are we doing to serve God? What are we doing to honor God? To glorify God? Because God has put His possessions into our hands. His possessions, the things of God, remember, for us to develop, for us to bear fruit with. And He's just letting us use those things that He's given to us in His service. For a few years, we use those gifts that God's given to us. For just a very short period of time, we're using those gifts in God's service. And then at the end of it, we will also give an accounting to God, just as Eli had to give his accounting to God. Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, we see how God expects each one of us put to use those gifts that He has given into our hands to build His church. Ephesians 4, and we'll start here in verse 7. So Paul writes, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us have been given some unmerited gifts from God. Every one of us have become stewards of something that God's given to us. Some gift that God has placed into our hands, and now God's watching us to see what we will produce with what He has given to us. So God's given us gifts, and Paul goes on to explain the next several verses what God expects us to do with those gifts He's given. So verse 8, wherefore He said, He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, He gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and He gave some apostles, He gave some prophets, He gave some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Just like when God was talking to Eli, He said, Eli, I chose you for this, for this, for this, for this. We see some parallels here. The edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come. You see, it's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's not about the self. It's about all of us. It's about ministering to one another, helping each other to grow. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Ultimately, it's about each individual in the church coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of becoming like Jesus Christ, becoming like God. And God tells us we all have a responsibility for one another in helping one another achieve that. It's all about building the family of God, one Christian at a time. That's the work that God's doing. He's building a family. He started with the current church era. He started with people like you and me, and He's invited us to be a part of that. Well, down in verse 16, so from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So it's not just about the ministry. It can't be just about the ministry. It's what we all supply. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So remember, God has placed His possessions into our hands now, and it's like God has given to us a little piece. A little piece of His temple. A little piece of His body. And brethren, we are to be maintaining that. We are to be working with that. We are to be developing, strengthening that piece of the body of Christ that God has placed into our possessions. We are to be faithful to God in how we grow. We are responsible for taking our piece of the temple of God and building it stronger, making it better, purer, being good stewards of that which God has given to us. That is a gift that God's given to us. That is a gift. And brethren, we can either revere that gift, or we can profane it. We can either hallow that which is holy, or we can treat it like something that is common and something that really is not that important and doesn't mean that much. But I'm here today to tell you, brethren, we must be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That it is the most important thing going on in our lives. And it always will be. Because you see, the things that we have, they don't belong to us. They belong to God. And we know, and we've read about, how important it is that we faithfully execute in those things that belong to God. We begin to understand how serious a responsibility that places upon our shoulders. We can read about that in Acts 4. Let's turn over to Acts 4 because here we have an example of how grave a matter it is for us to deal faithfully with those things that belong to God. Acts 4, we'll pick the story up in verse 32. Acts 4 and in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So here are the brethren, and they know that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Why do they know? Because Christ told the apostles as he ascended up that he was going to return. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem until he endued them with power. And so that's what they're doing. You know, apparently they had gathered all their resources together, purchased some sort of a campus or living in a commune, waiting with great anticipation for Jesus Christ to return. Because it's only going to be a few more days or maybe a few weeks, right? Just a few more weeks. Because Christ had told them he was coming back. And he had told them that he needed to wait. They needed to wait there for him. Till he came back and gave them power. And of course, if you read about the disciples in the Gospels, anytime Christ would say something about enduing them with power, you know right away where their minds are going to go to. Oh, he's going to come back. He's going to establish his kingdom. We're going to be kings. It was only in retrospect that they understood, oh, that was the Holy Spirit he was talking about. So at this point, you couldn't really blame them. The information they had to go off of, they thought that they were doing the right thing to be there waiting for Christ to return. So here they are. They're waiting for Jesus Christ to come and establish the kingdom just a very short period of time from then. They're holding all things in common. People are selling their personal possessions. They're donating all the proceeds of the sales to distribute to all the brethren. Because again, it's just material goods. What's that mean when we're going to, you know, when God's going to return, when Christ returns and transforms into spirit beings, these material goods don't mean all that much, do they? They're not that important now. Then it's funny later, well, I shouldn't say funny, but it's interesting that later on in some of the epistles you see, well, thank you for your donation to the Jerusalem brethren. They gave a lot up in those early years. Well, verse 33. So, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So great grace was upon them all. So remember, what is grace? Well, grace is just it's the manifestation of the gifts that God gives to us. That's the manifestation of God's grace. It's everything that we possess. And here is a congregation, a group of people that had great grace upon them. They were given great spiritual gifts. And of course, we're all responsible for what we produce with those gifts that God does give. And to those to whom much is given, much will be required. Well, let's drop down to verse 5 here, chapter 5 here, to continue on with the story. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. So we might be familiar with the story. Ananias and Sapphira, they had a piece of land, they sold it. And they made it known throughout the congregation, they declared, that all the proceeds from the sale of that land, they were going to donate that to the church. And of course, the problem was they did not give all the proceeds to the church. So they were only going to give a part of that money to the church, but they're going to keep the rest for themselves. But they wanted folks to believe they were giving it all up for the church. Well, verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? And then we come to verse 4, and I want us to listen very carefully to what Peter says in verse 4, because this is what he says here is very instructive, not so much for Ananias, because Ananias' demise was at hand, but for you and me. Very instructive for those for whom this story God has recorded. A very critically important life lesson for all of us in our own walk with God. So Peter says, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power?" And so, I want us to understand, brethren, God makes a very clear distinction between the things in our power, between the things that belong to us, and the things that belong to God. God had given that land to Ananias. While Ananias had that land, he could do whatever he wanted to with it. Within the boundaries of the commandments of God, he could do whatever he wanted with that land. And after he sold that land and he got the money for that land, Ananias could do whatever he wanted with that money, again, within that which was lawful. It was his. God had given it to him. Ananias and Sapphira could do whatever they wanted, use that money in whatever way they wanted to. But once they made the conscious decision to declare that this money belonged to God, then that changed everything, didn't it? Once they promised that money belonged to God, then the minute that they did that, that changed all of the rules now, didn't it? Because you see, now that money wasn't common anymore. Now that money didn't belong to Ananias and Sapphira anymore. It belonged to God. It became God's possession. And now we're working under a whole different set of rules. Because now it's been sanctified for God's use. And there is respect and there is a reverence that we must all accord those things that are given for God's use. And we see here how grave and how sober of a matter it is when we have in our hands a possession that belongs to God. It's a very serious matter with what we do with that which belongs to God, and God does take it very seriously. So going on here in verse 4, "So while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the spirit, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. So Ananias, Sapphira, they declared to God and everybody else in the church that they had made this money the possession of God. When we make these kind of declarations that something has become the possession of God, then brethren, we'd better be very careful about how sincerely, how faithfully, how truthfully, how zealously, how dedicated we are in handling our responsibilities towards God with those things that we declare as belonging to Him. So let's think about that for a moment, brethren. Are there things in our lives that we've declared belong to God? Well, sure there are. The baptismal covenant, right? When we enter into that covenant with God, do we not make the declaration that we have now become God's possession? Do we not make the declaration that we have been sold for a price? And that way we now belong to God and that we will not withhold anything from God of that which belongs to God. We make those declarations. We can read about that back to 1 Corinthians 6. We were there earlier. We'll go back there again to wrap things up for today. 1 Corinthians 6. Same place. This time we're going to start in verse 19. So Paul says, he says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" So again, God has given to us a piece of His temple. He has made us His dwelling place. Just as God told Eli, "Why were you not afraid to do with my habitation?" the things you allow to go on inside of my house. Well, brethren, God has given us a piece of His house. God dwells inside of each one of us, and He dwells inside of us collectively, and we have been given that piece of the temple of God that we are responsible for. So know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this is where we're at now. We're at this point where at baptism we did tell God, we said, yes, God, I agree, you have bought me with the price, and you own me now. And you own all of me now. That's what we tell Him, isn't it? That God has purchased us. That we will be faithful stewards of that which belongs to God, which is ourselves. Now the problem is, if you're like me, the problem is, too often we can be too much like Ananias. Where we have that which belongs to God, but we want to hold back part of the money. We want to hold part of it back to that carnal piece of us, right? And we go to God, we say, but look, I gave you all the money. Gave you all of it. And God knows, and we know, that you know what? There's that piece of me, that carnal piece of me way down deep that doesn't want to let go of all of it. And so we keep these little pieces of our lives, right? Little things that come between us and God. We know we need to give them up. Spiritually, we want to. We got that spiritual war raging in our mind that Paul talked about in Romans 7. But we got the carnal man who says, I'm going to give you all the money, God, but I'm going to hide this part. I'm going to keep this for myself. I struggle with that. I think we all do. We have such a difficult time giving to God the full proceeds of that which He has purchased, of that which He has earned. And when I struggle with that, I need to remember this story about Ananias and Sapphira, and I need to remember that once something belongs to God, then brethren, all of it belongs to God. And we also need to remember 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Because there is a way that God has given to us. He's given us many gifts. And He's given us the gift by which we can be complete and faithful stewards to Him. 2 Timothy 1, and in verse 14, where Paul writes to Timothy, he says, that good thing which was committed unto you, keep. Guard it. The good thing that God has given to us, guard it by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. So when we have trouble with that carnal man saying, I gave you all the money except for this, we have trouble trying to play that shell game with God. Pray to God. Study, fast, meditate. Do the things by which God can give to us His Holy Spirit. Because, brethren, that's how we guard the things that have been committed to us. That's how we learn to revere the possessions that God has placed into our hands. Because, brethren, we are the possessions of God. We are stewards of these lives that God's purchased for Himself. And we must become completely faithful to God. We must become completely honest with God and with ourselves. And that effort that we give, that stewardship that we give to God, because God's put His work into our hands, chosen us out of all the world, and placed His work into our care. And He has given us His work, and He has given us the gifts by which, brethren, we can perform that work. And because we have been chosen for that, we have read about how that now places a spiritual and a very real responsibility upon each one of us in all aspects of our lives. And brethren, let's revere that. And let's rejoice in that, the opportunity that God has given to us. And let's really appreciate what it is that God has placed into our hands, and let's become good stewards of the manifold grace of God.